All right, good evening once again. Good to be with you tonight. If you would, turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And one of those funny things about the Bible, about Scripture in general, when you're reading through different books of the Bible, different passages, sometimes there's a bit of a time warp. Right, you go from one verse to another verse, and you didn't know it, but there was a whole bunch of years that were in between those verses, or maybe one chapter to another chapter, or what have you. And so we left off in chapter 7, obviously. Our main character at this point, or for tonight's message anyway, Samuel, went to Ramah. He returns there, and he judged Israel, and he did his thing. Verse 17, his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And what we don't realize is that by the time we get to the next verse in chapter 8, there's been about 25, 30 years that have passed. It's why we see in the first verse, and it came to pass when Samuel was old. Oh, he was just a little kid not that long ago, and trying to figure out life and learning the trade of being in the house of the Lord, and now he's old. What happened? You know, have you ever wondered, I need to pray, but have you ever wondered what it's going to be like listening to the stories of patriarchs and forefathers and church folk and men and women that went before us, when you consider that we are really only getting small bits and pieces of their lives and of their ministries. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the disciples, I think John it was, that wrote about how the world itself couldn't contain all of the stories and all of the things that we're looking forward to learning someday about Christ. And so many of these prophets and patriarchs and stories, we're just getting little bits and pieces. The thief on the cross. I'd like to know more about his life. I'd like to know what he knew and what he didn't know before he went to the cross. And guys like Peter, I'd like to have a conversation with him. There's a lot about his life I'd like to learn more about, and on and on and on. And so when we get to this passage here in chapter 8, verse 1, I just thought it's neat to remember that there's a lot that has gone on. When it says that Samuel judged Israel, and we know that there's been probably 25, 30 years that have gone by as we begin to read here in chapter 8, you can't help but wonder what it was like. And it seems to have gone pretty well. We know that in chapter 7, Samuel called on Israel to do what? To repent. You know, turn back to the Lord God. Do it his way. And immediately, God honored them and defeated the Philistines, and now they're out of the picture. They're no longer in the equation. They're not causing trouble, at least for a period of time. And so it's just neat to realize that there's so much more that has gone on that God is aware of. God was working the whole time, and we're just picking it up a little further down the line here in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. There's a lot here in these first 7 or 8 verses, and I don't know if we'll get much farther than that tonight, but it's okay, and if we do, that's good too. But let's pray. And then we'll get into this chapter tonight. Father, thank you for this good group that's come out again this evening. Lord, as we meet together tonight, we pray that you would encourage us. We pray, God, that you would instruct us through your word and that you would enlighten us, teach us things, Lord. Show each of us something in the text as we listen, as we look at the word, as we contemplate, Father, and meditate on these things, God, that you would just instruct us, Lord, here corporately, but also even privately in our hearts and our minds, just as we think on these things. And God, this evening, we're aware as we look around that there's a lot of folks that we're missing tonight that aren't able to be with us because of sickness, because of illness, Lord, and not feeling well or doing well. And so, God, we just pray for our loved ones that aren't able to be with us tonight. Just minister to them, Lord, and others that we've seen, visitors and whatnot. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bring us together safely week after week. Help us, Lord, to defeat the enemy that would want to discourage us and lead us away from places of encouragement. So God, we just pray for the church. Use us for your glory this week and bless us now tonight, one final time today, as we look at your word, Father. And we love you and we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. It says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now, I said that this has been about 20, 30 years. It says in the text Samuel is old, but what we're going to see as we continue to study through this book is that he lives for quite a while yet. It's probably another 18, 25 years that Samuel continues to live. And about 18, 19, 20 of those years is with a completely different scenario than what he's been living in for the last 20, 30 years. There's about to be a king. And chapter 8 is about the king that Israel wanted, that God had chose, that Samuel warned them about. And it really kicks off the next season of both good things, but also a lot of difficult things in terms of the kingship of Saul and the nation of Israel. But as we get into this, we see that it says Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. And you have to understand, or at least we have to believe, that Samuel's intentions were honorable, obviously, and that he raised his sons as best he could in the understanding or the admonition of the Lord, trying to instruct them, trying to teach them, and help them to understand their need for God in their life and the importance of obedience and following his laws. And so he made his sons judges over Israel. And as parents, of course, we desire that for our children, that they walk in the ways of the Lord. And we know ourselves, once being young and raised by parents, that we didn't always walk in the ways of the Lord. And so there's a lot of prayer that goes out on our behalf to get us on the right track again. And there's a lot of prayer on behalf of our children and grandchildren, that they too would come back to where the Lord wants them, or come to where the Lord wants them. And it's a very deep-seated passion and love and a prayer concern that we have for not just our children, but for those in general that we love, and we want to see them serving the Lord and being faithful. But boys, when it's your own loved ones, your own family members, your own children, it's not easy to struggle with that. And I guess I just wanted to make the point that when we read Scripture, there are many within these pages that understand exactly what that feels like. You know, whether it's David, or whether it's Samuel, whether it's Eli, who seemed to struggle with his sons, and yet God appointed him to be the one that looked after Samuel. And we see Samuel doing quite well here in his life. But nonetheless, as we look at this passage, God gives us both the good news and the bad news. He gives us all the frilly, flowery things and the things that aren't so nice. And in this case, as we see, Samuel has some sons. He's going to name them here. Verse 2, it says, "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba." Verse 3 says, "And his sons walk not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." And so this takes a little bit of a sad turn for us as we recognize, as Samuel would have had to endure, that his children struggled when it comes to walking with the Lord God. And not only did they struggle with walking with the Lord God, but they clearly walked away and walked into some things that aren't good for us to be involved with. And you know, it's so true, and we see it today. I've known several young men, still do, I guess, who had good intentions, and they got into the ministry, and they intended to serve the Lord, and even into missions, and they intended to do well, and they wanted to serve the Lord, and they knew what the costs were. They counted the cost. They recognized the enemy. The devil's in the details, and they stepped out in faith. But this world has a really good track record of beating us up to the point where we often are pushed aside, we go adrift, we wander away, we give up, we give in. And I'll tell you, we've all seen it. And a lot of us have endured it. We've been through it. And it's just the way of the world. Despite the fact that we have to wrestle with the flesh that wants what it wants, we also have that roaring lion, Satan, and we have the rest of the world that often wants to lead us astray or wants us to participate in the things that God wants us to stay away from. So even our children, and even our loved ones, and even we ourselves are not susceptible to those temptations. And even Samuel, who in his life, I would say, finished well. But his sons at this point aren't doing so well. In verse 3 again, it says, "His sons walk not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." Lucre, of course, is wealth, riches, you know, all those material comforts that we love so much. And sometimes, if we're not careful, the enemy, and again, the flesh, will tempt us to choose the comforts and the filthy lucre and all the dainty things of this world over obedience or following the Lord God. And in this case, this is exactly one of the ways that they walked away from God. They instead desired the lucre of this world, the wealth, the riches, the comforts of this world. They took bribes, it says. I mean, It's interesting when you think of the fact that they were judges. They ruled over others. They separated right from wrong. They doled out justice. Apparently, this is what judges were supposed to do. And in this case, these judges were not just in their dealings because they took bribes. You had enough money, then we'll call it justice and I'll do what you want me to do. And so this is where, unfortunately, Joel and Abiah ended up in their lives. It also says that they perverted judgment. Not only did they take bribes, but they lied. They did things that were unjust, that were not justice. And we see that in our world today. Of course, we understand that. And it's not nice when the court systems or when those who are in positions of authority rule in ways that we kind of shake our head at. We say, well, how could this be? This isn't justice. This isn't right. And it's not easy to accept that, but that's often the case, and especially when it's a spiritual issue. And Israel has spiritual issues. It's not just about justice and judgment in regards to moral laws and, you know, whatever else, but it's also in regards to the spiritual well-being of the people. And if the leadership has gone astray, if the spiritual well-being of the leadership is tainted, if it's corrupted, if it's rotten, then unfortunately, the people are going to have a hard time being led in the right ways. Thankfully, Samuel's still involved, but the people are starting to think about other things. Verse 4, it says, then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And there's a reason. They want to have a talk with Samuel. They're paying attention. They can see that his sons aren't walking with the Lord. They can see that Samuel is old, although they're a little quick to write him off, I think. He's still got a few decades left. But nonetheless, they come before Samuel into Ramah, and it says, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the way in thy ways. And this was the reason why they wanted to talk to Samuel. They were concerned about the future. They were concerned about the direction of the nation of Israel. They were concerned for themselves. And they looked at Samuel and they thought, well, he's done a great job. He's been a great judge. He's been a great ruler over us, a great leader. But he's getting old. We got to replace him. You know, what's funny to me and interesting to me about this is often we have those that are so skilled, so gifted, especially within Christendom, that can lead and instruct and teach so well. And sometimes we're a little too quick to want to discard them and start over again. And I say, no, let's hold on to the cream of the crop who learned all the hard lessons, who know the right paths. Let's hold on to them as long as possible. Because the rest of us youngins, we don't know it all. And sometimes we discard such valuable and such profitable leadership. And they were kind of in a hurry to do that. But not just Samuel. And God is about to make it very clear that Samuel, it's not just you they're rejecting, as a matter of fact. But they think they're making wise decisions for themselves and for their future. Now, here's the problem. Anytime we deviate from trusting God and doing it His way, and we begin to create for ourselves a safety plan, an exit strategy, a way to protect ourselves, but we remove God from that equation, we are already in dangerous territory. We are headed for trouble. And it appears to me, and it's going to be so when we continue to read, we'll realize it doesn't only appear, but it is, that the nation of Israel thinks they need more help than what God has provided. You see, that's what they're forgetting. God has interceded through this prophet, through this Samuel. They have repented. They've changed directions. They've been doing well. But as time has gone on, they're starting to become a little worried, a little concerned about their future, and they're starting to forget the lessons of the past. And they're trying to solve their problems themselves. Let me just read a little further. It says that your sons are not walking in your ways. You're old. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they have decided amongst themselves what the fix is. Here's how we can fix this problem. Here's what we need. We need a king like all the other nations. All the other nations have kings. All the other nations don't have God, but they all have kings. And so that must be what we need. We need to have what the other nations have. We need to do it the way that they're doing it. Samuel, it's been nice, but we need to upgrade. We need to get with the times. We need to stop being old-fashioned. Right? We need to leave the old past and decide to do this in different ways and better ways. You know, new is not always bad, but it isn't always better. Right? It's just the way, and we know that. You ever hear somebody talking about the good old days? Because it's always getting worse. The Bible teaches that, by the way. It says that we will wax worse and worse. So when we hear ourselves talk about the good old days, it's true. It was a lot better back then than it is today. And guess what? Today's the good old days compared to 5 years from now or even further. Samuel here is being approached by the elders, not just by a group of vagabonds. These are leaders. Let me read that again just to confirm that. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel, the cream of the crop, the elite, the guys that make the decision, the people that are leading and instructing, and they go to Samuel, the man of God, and they dictate to him. They're not asking him, what should we do because you're getting old and because your sons are not walking in your ways? That's a different question. They're saying, here's what we need to do. We are going to dictate to you because of what we see, what should happen next. We need a king. We want to be like all the other nations. And they say it. And this has been a problem for Israel all along. The nations have other gods. We need other gods. The nations are promiscuous in regards to their relationships and their worship. We should be too. The nations do this. The nations do that. And often the teaching of God and even the commandments of God had to do with doing things different than the nations, because the nations are not doing it in right ways. And God wanted them to be distinct and to be different. And you know, it was. We don't need a king. God would have appointed a king to begin with. But he said, I'm going to be your God, and I will lead you, and I will instruct you, and I will protect you, and I will guide you. And that wasn't enough for Israel. Now, here's the thing. If God isn't enough, is God the problem, or is it me? It's me. If I got $1 billion in the bank and I never go and withdraw any money, the problem isn't my bank account. The problem is me. I'm not accessing the power. I'm not accessing the resources that I have, which would be really silly. Wouldn't you agree? If I had all that money in the bank and I was struggling to feed my family or to put clothes on my back, you'd say, well, go to the bank. In a sense, this is what Israel is starting to do. Again, they're saying, well, life is going to get hard and we need to make a preemptive strike, and so we need to come up with a plan. And they leave God out of the plan. They don't even go to the man of God that's been leading and judging and directing them spiritually and say, what do you think we should do? They go to him and they say, here's what we think you should allow us and consider doing. We need a king. We need a king like the other nations. Here's just a quick comment I jotted down. Human reason and intervention cannot fix spiritual rooted problems. It just can't. It's impossible. If you want to fix a spiritual problem, you need to go to a spiritual solution or a source that can provide spiritual solutions. And that is the Lord God and is the Word of God. That's what will guide us. That's what will direct us. And you know, we can go to the book of Joshua where God told them not too long before this, hey, trust the Lord. Be strong and of good courage. Trust the Lord. Follow the Lord. Trust the Lord. Walls will fall down if you march around them trusting the Lord. Lots of examples. And we would forget, and they forget. Oh, yeah, I'm panicking here, and I'm beginning to find or try to discover ways that I can fix this, that I can solve this. Maybe I should just pray and remember that God solved all the other problems I asked him to help me with, and he'll solve this one too. They are looking for human intervention to fix a spiritual problem. They themselves are suggesting human intervention to fix their spiritual problem. And why is it a spiritual problem? Because they're starting to doubt God. They're starting to distrust the leading of God within their nation. And so they bring this request to Samuel. And can you imagine now, just because God kind of touches on this quite clearly, and I think God recognized the hurt of Samuel. Further on in the story, when Saul goes kind of a little bit, not a little bit, he goes a bit nutty. He goes quite a bit astray. And Samuel is grieving over Saul. There's a point there where God actually says, how much longer are you going to grieve over Saul? Come on, I know you're upset. We got work to do. Come on, let's keep on going here. But here's what it tells us. It tells us that Samuel was a very passionate person, that he cared about the people in his life. And he was brokenhearted over Saul. He invested and will invest as we go along into the life of Saul. Really cares about him. Really likes him. They really hit it off. And you can tell the way that they dialogue through some of the difficulties in the future that Saul respected Samuel, and Samuel loved Saul. And so God had to intervene and say, Kate, Saul disobeyed me. I've taken the kingship from him. Stop grieving him. Let's move forward. But the point is, Samuel, in my mind, probably felt a little bit wounded at this council meeting that they had. Samuel, you're getting old, buddy. Yeah, you've been a great leader, but you know, you're kind of getting up there. We don't have all that much confidence in you anymore. And also your sons, what a mess. So we've come up with a plan. We need a king, like all the other nations. And I wonder how Samuel felt about that. If he felt offended or rejected, or if he felt saddened by their lack of willingness to trust the Lord into the future. Verse 6 says, but the thing displeased Samuel, we know that much. And they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know, we think a king is going to fix all the problems. We just have the right leader. In a sense, that's true. But the only king and the only right leader is Jesus Christ. Everybody else is fallible. Everybody else is imperfect. Everybody else has potential of failing and falling. Even the greatest king that Israel ever had, King David. When you read about his life, man, he struggled. Yeah, he had some problems in his family, in his household. The sword never departed from his household. There was a lot of dysfunction there. He himself fell into some difficulties a time or two. He was a bloody man. You know, he took a lot of lives. Yet God said he was a man after his own heart. God is so gracious and so merciful. Samuel is displeased. He doesn't appreciate what they're asking. And I think that's the right response. I remember having someone say to me once in reference to trusting God, I had made this point, you know, it's going to be fine. This was just some people that I knew. I said, we just need to trust God through this. And they said, trusting God is fine, but it doesn't help much. Well, is that an oxymoron? I don't know what the grammar is on that one, but that's not true. But that's the way they felt. This was a believer, by the way. So yeah, having faith and trusting God is fine, but it doesn't help much. We need to actually do something about this. Okay, yes and no, as the Lord leads. But yes, we start with trusting God. You notice at the end of this verse, what does Samuel do? Trust God. Right to prayer. Oof. He's discouraged. He's displeased. He hears what they want. He immediately internalizes that and says, oh boy, we are headed for trouble. And he bows his head before God and he prays. That's a great response. I would say this is the best response. It's the right response. He's doing what Israel is struggling to do. He's literally praying to God and asking for wisdom and intercession and help. And God will give it to him. Israel didn't. They come up with the remedy. They come up with the conclusion, the answer to their problems, and they sort of presented it to Samuel in a way that, you know, this is what we want. So what are you going to do? And he was displeased. And so he prayed. And that's the right response, by the way. Sometimes people will offend us. They'll say things we don't understand, and it might even break our hearts. Best thing to do is to pray. Bow your head. Talk to the Lord. He understands, and he will help. And so they're trying to fix these sin issues, these spiritual problems, by doing it their way, and it isn't going to help. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Wow, that's a surprise turn of events here. Oh, God says he's good with it. Keep reading. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And I'll tell you, that is quite a statement. And if those elders somehow were privy to that statement that they heard, that God said, I would hope, I don't think they would have, because we'll go a little further, but I would think that they would say, oh, whoa, sorry, God, we overstep our boundaries. My bad, my apologies, after you. I mean, this is God's response. And I believe God deals with the fact that Sammy's a little offended, and he tells him. The second half of the verse, for they have not rejected thee. Samuel, don't take it personal. They've not rejected you. No matter what they say, no matter what they feel about your age or how you've handled yourself or your family or whatever, it's not you that they've rejected. Then he says, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They don't want me to reign over them. And God isn't a liar, and he's not an exaggerator, and he's not surmising, and he's not trying to make Samuel feel better. He's telling the truth. Here's why they're saying what they're saying. Here's why they came to you. Here's why they want a king. They're rejecting me. So that it just clears it up. Here's what's going on. You know, sometimes in my life and sometimes in our lives, Christians, we feel like we can justify something because we're trying to use wisdom and we're trying to alleviate some stresses in our lives. And really, if we boil it down, what's happening is we're rejecting God. And I get it. Sometimes it's hard to make decisions. I talk to people and sometimes they'll say, I don't want to be around other Christians right now. I don't need to hear from them. I'm done with church for a while. I'm done with the Bible. I'm angry with God. I'm done with prayer. He doesn't listen anyway. And all of the things that I would suggest they do to get the help, to keep their head above water, to make it through this dark time, they often will want to throw away. And I've been there. And we just have to be so careful. They think that what they're doing is planning for the future. They're trying to fix a problem. They're trying to accommodate difficulties down the road. They know if they could just have a king, we got to get started now. We got to get this process going. Then we'll be fine. And God clears it up with Samuel. No, they haven't been fine for a while. And they're rejecting not just you, Samuel, but they're rejecting me. They don't want me to reign over them. I jotted down, though, sometimes God lets us have what we want. You know, talk with a lot of people, and we've all heard it, different conversations about sovereignty and free will. And do we have free will or do we not have free will and those sorts of things? Well, we do have free will. That's obvious. Free will is clear. If you sin against God, it's because you have free will and you chose to. So that's the evidence for free will. We do what we want, essentially. But our free will is still limited within the confines of God's sovereign will. Sometimes God allows us to exercise our free will in ways that aren't good for us because inside his sovereign will, he is still very much in control. And this is an example of that. God is going to allow Israel to have what they want. And they're going to find out it was a big mistake to have what they want. And God is going to let them. And he's going to teach them. And he's going to continue to reveal to them the wickedness of their hearts, their pride, their stubbornness, all the things that he reveals to me and to us so patiently. And so he says to Samuel, you do what they say. Okay. If this is what they want, do what they say. I remember in Numbers chapter 11, the nation of Israel is in the wilderness and they are complaining and grumbling because they don't have any meat. You know that story? We don't got any. We want the meat. We're tired of all the manna, you know. We wish we were in Egypt again. That's good food. You know, back where they would beat us and whip us. We went to the buffet anyway. That was, you know, it makes you want. And that's what we're all like, by the way. We're all like that. And remember in Numbers chapter 11, I believe it is, God's like, you want meat? I'll give you meat. There's going to be meat. He brings a whole bunch of quail. And they flew waist high. And they're just knocking down these birds. And it says that they had so much meat, they ate it. The flesh was in their teeth. And they were eating this stuff until it was coming out their nostrils. And it literally says that, by the way. Until it was coming out their nostrils. I think to myself, yeah, we all get what we want, but we don't always like it. And this is, again, another example of that. Okay, you want a king? You think you know what you're doing? You think you know how to defend yourself and protect yourself and provide for yourself? You think you can do it your way? Again, I'm going to let you learn. You can't. And it's me you need. And not only is it me that you need, God would say, but God is all we need. That's why in Psalm 23, when David wrote that, he was learning that. He was saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and what else do I need? I shall not want. If God is leading me, he will provide for every need that I have. And then the rest of that psalm talks about those provisions all the way to the house of the Lord. And so they needed to learn this lesson, and God was going to help them to see it. So he says to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. They've not rejected me, they've rejected me, he says. And then verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So now we get the real, as the kids say, tea on the situation. They haven't really given up on their old habits and behaviors. It's amazing how things can creep back into our lives if we're not careful. You know, we do battle with sin, and I hope that you do. Don't yield to sin. Sin will make you its slave owner. It hates you. It will destroy you. And we all wrestle with it. I get it. But you keep fighting. You put it to death every single day if you have to. fight every single day. It seeks to destroy us. Well, these individuals, let me read again the verse 8, according to God, have been involved in these things up to this day, he says, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. See, you know, it's so interesting how God makes that personal between him and Samuel. It's like it's two shepherds, the main shepherd and the under shepherd, and they're having a conversation. And God literally says to Samuel, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, they're gonna do the same thing to you. They're gonna forsake your leadership. They're gonna forsake your counsel, your shepherding, and they're gonna run after other gods, other helps. They've done it to me. They're gonna do it to you. They've not rejected you. Ultimately, it's me that they've rejected. And verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly. So this is interesting. God says, you're gonna do what they say, but I want you to tell them what's coming. I want you to protest solemnly. In other words, okay, but just so you know, here's what to expect. And this is the part of the story that just absolutely floors me. But I know, because I'm human, I know that I can relate. I know that even when we know the side effects, we are so convinced that the remedy is gonna make life so much better that we're willing to ignore or put up with the side effects, right? It's like one of those medicines that we take when you see the commercial on TV, you know, it's like, take this, it'll help with that. And then it says, also, you're gonna have issues with this here and 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 this here, right? You know. So you think, well, is it really worth the remedy? If I got to put up with all of the side effects? Sometimes it is when it comes to medicine. But when it comes to not trusting or following God, it's never worth it. It's always better to choose to follow God, no matter what. You could be in a furnace of fire, a den of lions. It doesn't matter where you are. If God is with you, you are safe. And that's the point. That's what we need to remember. And that's what Israel needed to remember and to learn. But he says, howbeit, protest solemnly unto them. Here's what God says they should expect. Show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You want a king? Okay, God's got a king in mind. Here's what he's like. This is it. This is the application. This is the resume. They get to read it firsthand. The guy that's applying for the job doesn't even know he's going to get the job yet, but here's what he's going to be like. It says, verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Here's what it's going to be like. You want a king? Expect this. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make instruments of war and instruments of chariot. Hey, guess what? You haven't been doing any of these things, have you? Because I've been leading you, because I am God, because I've been ruling. I don't require you to run beside my chariot. I don't require you to make instruments of war. I don't require you to cook me food in my kitchen and to serve me and to plant my garden. And through Samuel, God is saying, you think it's going to be better with a king? Let me just point out what it's going to be like. And interesting what their response is. He tells him here in verse 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. In other words, they won't have a choice. When the king calls, they will have to respond and they'll have to do what the king says because he's the king. This is not going to be what you're used to. If you would like a kingship, this is what you can expect. Verse 14, he will take your fields, he will take your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Ooh, goody, this sounds like fun. Lord, you know, sign me up. At some point, you would think that they're starting to second guess their wisdom. At some point, you would think they're starting to say, well, maybe this isn't such a good idea. Verse 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. God even tells them how they're going to feel after they get what they asked for, what they want so desperately. He says, you're not going to like it. You're going to cry out for help. You're going to cry out to me, who you're rejecting right now, and I'm not going to hear you. Now, for sure, they're backing away. They're like, oh, okay, never mind. Bad idea. Unfortunately, once we get it in our head that we don't need God, that we can do it without Him, that we can do it our way, we're in trouble. And there's so much of this world that feels that way. Doesn't matter what disaster, what difficulty a nation or a people group goes through, very seldom do we ever hear anyone from leadership down crying out to God, recognizing that's where our help is. But who more than the church, right? That's who gets to demonstrate that. We get to be the ones in this day and age to demonstrate that God is the only one that we can trust, the only one that we should trust. And we don't always get it right, but we can certainly do that because we know it's true. So Samuel lays it out for them, tells them, this is what it's going to be like. You're not going to like it. Matter of fact, you're going to hate it. You're going to cry out for God to do something about it, and He's not going to hear you. Verse 19. If you haven't already snuck a peek, here's what it says. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. What? You serious right now? After everything Samuel just told you, you still want to go forward with this plan. Are you feeling okay? You know, this would make us, are you sure? Let me say that again. Did you hear what I said? But this is what happens in the human heart. We can be so blinded. And God already called to surface what's really been going on. They're not been trusting in me anyway. They've been trusting other gods. They've been up to their old tricks again. And they're rejecting me. They don't want me to rule over them. Ultimately, we don't want God telling us how to live. I don't want you to tell me how I should live my life, how I should rule in my kingdom, how I should dictate, how I should live my day-to-day life. I want you out of the picture. I'll do it. I know better. We think that. We know better than the designer of us, creation. So we can do this better than you. And we're wrong. And Israel was wrong. They said, nope, we won't obey. We hear the warning. Nope, we're good with it. We accept it. And sadly, they get what they want. Verse 20, just quickly, it says, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know, I mentioned counting the cost earlier. They don't always count the costs. And they were told, at least to some degree, what it was going to cost them to have a king. And they were even told through Samuel, God's spokesman, it's a bad idea. You're not going to like it. Change your mind. Change direction. And they refused to obey. They said, no, nay, but we do. We want a king to reign over us. And we want to be like the other nations. We think they're doing very well. You know, they're really doing great on these other nations around us. And we want to be like them. And so, says here in verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. I just want to close with one final thought here. What is the reason why Israel is making this request? Well, it's because they're convinced this is how they're going to be happy. Ultimately, that's why we do what we do, because we want to be happy. If I'm safe, I'm happy. If I have all my needs met, I'm happy. If I'm protected, I'm happy. Provided for, I'm happy. If I'm getting what I want, I'm happy. If life is going the way that I want it to go, I'm happy. If we have a king, then all those things will happen, because that seems to be what's happening to the other nations. So we have to disobey God and do it the way we want, because we know what it takes to be happy. You know, that's a mistake to believe God wants you to be happy. I know that sounds a little bit off-putting, but it's true. God wants you to be holy, because He knows with holiness, happiness will come. That's where true happiness and joy is found. It's in obedience to God. It's in trusting Him. It's in knowing Him and walking with Him. That's where true, it doesn't matter where you are in that kind of a relationship with the Lord. If you were in the worst place in the world and you have the presence of God, you're not complaining. You're happy. You're content. You might not be comfortable, but you know God is with you, and that makes all the difference. I jotted down that happiness doesn't come from getting what you want, but getting what God wants for you. That's the difference. They thought if they just got what they want, they said, no, Samuel went through the list. You're not going to like it. No, we will. We want it. We want to be happy, and this is what we know we have to do to get what we want, to be happy, to be like the other nations, and they were wrong. And we know that they're wrong. God said that they were wrong, and eventually King Saul goes a little cuckoo, and things are not going well in the kingdom, and they realize that they were wrong because they thought they could be happy if they just did what they wanted, if they got what they wanted, if they ignored God's voice, ignored his command, rejected him, that they would be happy, and they were wrong. Happiness doesn't come from getting what you want. It comes from getting what God wants for you, and that's true, isn't it? When we receive the gifts that God gives to us, we're happy. And it's sometimes hard to remember that. Anyway, so I guess we did get through the whole chapter. Look at that. I did it. Let's close in a word of prayer tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons within the text. Thank you for Samuel. Thank you, Lord, that he experienced some of the things that we sometimes experience in our lives, in our family, in our nation. It's not always easy, God, but you're always faithful. Thank you so much for your patience. Thank you so much for your grace and your faithfulness to us. And help us, Lord, to be careful not to justify, not to take the reins from you, thinking that in some way we're going to be better off. Lord, forgive us when we do that. And God, we ask that you would please go before us, guide the ship, take us, Lord, where you want us to go, and help us, Father, work against us when we in any way try to usurp or overthrow your position of being on the throne in our lives. God, don't allow us to remove you in any way. Help us to trust you always. Thank you for the day, Father. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.